It was about this time, 2 years ago, that something began to happen to me that had never happened before. I began to watch my eyesight disappear. Having only one good eye, that obviously was very, very alarming to me. And I'll never forget, during that season, those moments in which the quietness of the hour taught me that only God would help me see. The time began to pass. It was in the fall, 2 years ago, that I began to notice I couldn't see my computer screen well. And then I began to realize I couldn't read my Bible well. It alarmed me because I realized that the very thing that I love the most, I couldn't read like I used to be able to read. Well, being the person that I am, I delayed pursuing anything about it because my fear was they would find something very serious. And so I continued on, not letting anyone be aware that I had a challenge, but realizing the challenge that I was facing was severe. It was in December of 2 years ago, I found myself at a point where I realized I need to find out what's going on because I had got to the point where I'd have to take my glasses off and put my face up near the computer screen to read what was going on. And on an average week, hundreds of emails come in, so it was very hard for me to keep up. So I went to an eye doctor. And went to the eye doctor immediately looked at me and said, "You have a very serious problem. You need to see a surgeon today." And I said, "Well, how will I get in a surgeon?" He said, "I'm going to make a call right now. You'll get into the surgeon." So I went to a surgeon's office. And the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what am I going to do if this guy says he needs to cut on the only eye I have that can see? So I went in, and he began to examine. He said, "You know what I can do?" He said, "I can go right inside your eye. I'll take all the fluid out. I'll take out what is there, and you'll be back to normal after you lay on a bed face down for 6 weeks. 6 weeks. And he said, "After 6 weeks, your eye will be fine." Well, if you've ever known me, you realize that was like telling me that I was going to be put into persecution for the rest of my life because I never sit still anywhere. Well, I looked at him. I said, "You know, I have to really think about this. I need to pray about it. And I want to be able to chance to interact with some other people, and I certainly would want to get another opinion per se." And he said, "Well, if that's not a problem anyway because I have the holidays. I can't do it right now anyway." I said, so I'm sitting there going, okay, now, wait a minute. I'm going blind, and you're thinking about Christmas lunch. So this doesn't fit very well in my thoughts. But I found myself walking out of that doctor's office realizing something. There were people in my life that were gentle giants. People who I knew would intercede no matter what and trust God for His ultimate answer to my crisis. That Sunday, I called together some gentle giants. And I asked them, I shared with them the story, and I asked them to pray. And they began praying. Ultimately, one of the men in the room said, "I have a friend who's one of the leading eye doctors in the world. He can get you connected with somebody who's the best in the world to see you. But it'll take a while." It took 90 days. 90 days with a large print Bible. You don't realize how wonderful it is to have a small Bible until you can't see a big one. I mean, it was amazing. But I'll never forget going through that experience, realizing that doctor that saw me first said, "You need to deal with this immediately." The God who knows and orders my steps said, "No, you need to trust me immediately." Long story short, 90 days later, for those who have known me, the very issue of my eye was over. My sight went back to 20/20 after all that experience. Well, the eye doctor that originally diagnosed my problem, I saw her Friday after 2 years almost. I walked in and she said, "What happened? Take a picture." That's what she did the first time. Took a picture of the back of my eye. I could see this. She said, "You had a cyst, you had a tumor in your eye. Where is it?" I said, "Take a picture." She said, "Well, I'm going to look in the backyard." I said, "You can look anywhere you want to." And she took a picture. And I left the room because my wife was there getting her eyes examined too. And it's interesting what the lady said. The lady looked at her and the doctor said, "I've never seen this happen before. That when you get one of these, they just don't go away." And she looked at her and said, "This must be one of those prayer things that can only be defined by God." Well, as Cindy told me that later on, it reminded me of the very thing we're looking at today in God's Word. Because here's what you learn very quickly in life. What you need the most at your most critical moment are gentle giants. Those people who are written into your story that no one may ever know their name, but you do. And they make an indelible impression on you because they have the faith to believe. I'll never forget, 40 days or so into my eye problem, I got a note from someone sitting in his room. And it's interesting what she said. She said simply by way of text, "Your eye's healed. I'm not worried about that. Let's get on with other things." And I thought to myself, she has faith to believe. And what you discover is this. God puts these gentle giants into our world to allow us to experience life the way only He could ever help us be able to experience. And I want you to think about it just for a moment. Those gentle giants that come into your world. And today we find ourselves in a unique place in the Bible because we find ourselves in a place where Paul, who oftentimes is so defined by the strength of his word, instead appears before the church at Thessalonica and says, "The truth of the matter is, I'm a gentle giant." And so if you have your Bible, open, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you open there, you find yourself at a place where he uses, by way of text and words, something that crafts this whole idea of being a gentle giant. In other words, somebody who, when they connect into your world, their gentleness, their compassion, their kindness sets in motion your whole life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find yourself, if you would, in verse 7. And I want you to read with me along as we look at this, because notice what he says, "But we prove to be gentle among you." And when you look at that word gentle there, I want you to stop and see it like this. It is to be dominated so much with compassion and kindness that everything else about someone dissipates and is eliminated. So here he says, "We prove to be gentle among you." Look at it, verse 7. "As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Now, I want you to look at this and get a contrast of thought that helps you. He begins by saying that we gently worked in your life. But in verse 13, he says, you ultimately came to the place where God's word performed what only it could do. And here's what I want you to see. When God puts gentle giants into our world, they are put into our world to direct us towards the power of what God's word can say to us. Because it's inside of his word, watch this, that word performed there has to do with something supernaturally, transformationally happening inside of who you are. So, imagine for a moment, you're thinking about your upbringing, you're thinking about your background, and you begin to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you read that he talks about a mother, he talks about a father, he really talks about a spiritual family. And what he's really saying is that as you live out your journey, you have to come to a place where you remember where you have come from, what your background's about. And here's what I want you to see. Those who stumble the quickest are those who forget the gentle giants that God put in their life at different places. Those who may attain great success but miss the very most successful part of their whole journey. That mom who said, "Keep your feet on the ground." That dad who said, "Be wise in how you manage your life." And what you discover very quickly is we all come to a place when we start thinking about our background, our past. We begin to ponder the very thing that I put on the screen to you today. And that is, what do you remember about your upbringing? What do you recall? Do you recall different moments that you say, "You know what, I couldn't forget that in a million years"? Do you recall those moments when you realize that they were moments you'd never get back? I'll never forget years ago. We were in this big giant family time gathering at my grandmother's house. And it was a time that I so recall that I had been placed into a family of people with overalls and people who work in a farm and those who milk cows. And they were all different than me. I sat there thinking, I don't want to milk any cows. I don't want to till any ground. I don't want to do any of that. But I do want to know what makes these people tick. I do want to know what they're about. And you see, oftentimes our upbringing, and what Paul's getting to here in 1 Thessalonians is this. This church at Thessalonica was a product of God saying to him, come over here in Acts 16. It's all about him following in obedience to God's call. And so when he writes to them, he's writing from a perspective of, this is somebody I have cared about in such an amazing way. I look back across that time of being a little boy, I can recall so vividly. I had certain aunts that were just like such phenomenal people. They had faith and they had a heart for God, and they had something that sustained them. And I look back across those aunts and uncles and grandparents and all those different relationships. And one of the things that's the common denominator is all the gentle giants jumped off the page at me. The ones who tenderly looked into my eyes. The ones who cared enough to be able to ask me what I was about in life. The ones who constantly said to me, be sure you're wise in the choices you make. And what you discover very quickly is this. When it comes to life, the gentle giants, those who bring to you compassion and kindness, you never look at their credentials by way of their degrees. You never ask what kind of educational background they have. You always look into their heart because they have something that money could never buy. And what I want you to see today is this. All of us are not birthed into families by accident. We're put in our families in a particular way for a particular reason. Just a few weeks ago, I was traveling with one of my dear friends. We were going off to have some fun, and we're driving down the road. And it's interesting because I looked at him and I said, I'd like to meet your father. He said, no, you wouldn't. I said, what do you mean? No, you wouldn't. I said, well, explain why. He said, well, my dad had a bad mouth. I said, really? He said, no, he'd tell you what he thought. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, because the only thing I knew about this guy was he's a gentle giant in my heart who always affirms faith, who always affirms vision. But as we drove along, I thought to myself, he had to overcome somebody who wasn't a gentle giant by being blessed by a mother who was. And he illustrated for me one way in which his mother affirmed who he was and took him on a drive one day that shaped his entire direction for his life. He had a mother who was a gentle giant. And what you discover very quickly is this. God puts these people into our world to help us see how we're supposed to live, what it is we're supposed to do. And today I want you to think about this. What happens when you see your role as a gentle giant and you take that role on and say, you know what, that's who I'm going to be. So you don't just stop and think about your upbringing. You also begin to ponder then, who's the most gentle person I know? Who is the person that when I think back across my background, that person constantly brought to me a gentleness, a kindness, a sweetness? Because what you discover is this, how you were raised and who it is that impacted you have the greatest ability to shape where you're going. Now in verse 12 of this text, look at it again with me because I want you to see something perhaps you would miss. When you look at verse 12, he makes this statement, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of God who has called you. Look at it. Into his kingdom and his glory. Now, I want you to look at the word worthy there. Because if you remember, we've been studying for the last 6 weeks what it means to live out God's story in our life. And the way we live out God's story is to not just profess that we believe something, but also to practice it. Well, when you come to this point where he uses in verse 12 this idea that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, you have to see a couple key words, walk and worthy. The word walk there has to do with a consistency day by day that is not interrupted by our own choices, but instead directed by God's choices. And so here's what he said. You're walking day by day into a journey of faith that allows you to completely experience what it is that God intends for you if, and here's the big if you walk in a way that is worthy. Now, when you look at the word worthy there, it has great significance because it gives you an awareness that the calling God placed on your life, watch this, and you'll see this very clearly. When you are walking in a manner worthy, he takes your disappointment and turns it into direction. He takes your deception that you encounter in life and turns it into discernment. He takes what it is that discourages you and overwhelms you and brings it back to his glory. So think about this moment. You're sitting in church, and here all of a sudden you think, wait. If I'm walking in a worthy way, why is somebody trying to deceive me? And why am I discouraged by so much? Why am I so disappointed by somebody? Watch this. The most gentle giant you'll ever know is the one who called you by your name and became the God of your life. That is the greatest gentle giant. And that's why he said that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling God's placed on your life. And when you do that, something begins to happen inside of you. And so today I want you to think about it for a moment. You're sitting in church, and as we prayed earlier, it was my prayer that you would be able to come away with something that maybe grabs hold of who you are. Think about this for a second. What if you walked out of church, and instead of feeling like the world was overwhelming you, instead you became a gentle giant for God? No, you didn't go out and you did not win the whole world. That wasn't your responsibility. Your responsibility was to live in obedience so that you could discern, find the direction, and glorify God with your life. And so today, as you think about that, there couldn't be a deeper thought I could put on your plate than to say to you, take a moment to think about what it means to live in a worthy way. Take a moment to think about what it means to live in a way that brings great glory to God. Because you'll notice he says here that it would bring glory to him and his kingdom. The last part of that verse. His kingdom and glory. And here's what he's trying to say to you and me. We get a chance in life to make a difference. How we make it is determined by whether we are gentle giants or whether we allow something else to influence us. As I was growing up, I had some relatives that were not gentle. And they never became giants to me. They were always displaced by life and always upset by somebody, always upset about something, never ever owning their own deal, never owning responsibility. And what I want to see, you're going to see today, by the time we finish this text, that if you look back right before the introduction where I started in verse 7, look if you would at verse 5 and just notice what he said. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. And here's what I want you to see. I'm going to put it in layman's terms so you don't miss it. It's much easier to blow smoke than it is to live a life. And what happens here is Paul says something. We didn't come in here blowing smoke with authority. We didn't come in here blowing smoke with our dominance over you. We came with one message as a gentle, nurturing mother. Which brings us to the first point that I want you to see. Because you'll discover, Paul seldom, watch this, seldom intimately gives a picture of himself in such a sweet way. Because most of the time he's coming from a perspective, well, I've been beat, I've been tortured, I've been shipwrecked, I've been overwhelmed, I've been deceived, I've been mistrusted, I've had people just try to destroy my life. But here he comes to the Thessalonians with a different perspective. And here's what I want you to see about your story. Because you can't miss this if you're sitting in church today. Your story was written by God, not by everybody else. And the story God wrote was that he would bring people into your journey of faith that would speak into your heart and grab hold of you in an amazing way. And when you got them, you realized they were a treasure given to you by God. And what happens here is all of a sudden he contrasts, and what he does, he talks about the mother, talks about the father, and then he brings it back to what an amazing family is all about. So I want us to see all three of those things. Hopefully they'll help you. In the middle of what I'm trying to illustrate, I'm going to give you the definition of what a gentle giant really is all about. Because I want you to see that it's easy to take home from church today an awareness that who you are in him is not defined so much by what you're around or what you hear, but who it is that has you. Because what you discover as you read this text, that he says, we prove to be gentle among you. And when you look at that word gentle, don't go home without realizing that though to the degree you are kind and compassionate, to that degree do you open the door of opportunity with someone else. Because people are looking for what compassion and kindness can do. So let's look first of all at the nurturing mother. All right, look at it with me if you would, because you'll find it in verses 7 through 9. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now when you get there, you realize very quickly, he brings it back to calling immediately. Because here's what you see. You see a calling that is born in the depths of the heart of a mother. And when you see this, here's how he illustrates it. When you find anybody who's a mom, if we had one child that came in here and we completely covered them up, you couldn't see who they were. We brought them out of our children, our preschool area, and we just poked them with a stick, and they started crying. Do you think that any mother here would know exactly who it was that was crying? They would, wouldn't they? Because they hadn't heard that cry before, and they would run to that child. Even a grandparent here probably would hear that voice of tear and hear those tears. So you know what? I'm going to move towards that. But here's what I want you to see. What Paul's saying is, if it's not deep, it won't stick. If you can't get it deep enough inside of who you are, that the gentleness of who you are is not connected to religion, but it's connected to God, you'll miss it. So first of all, he says, he talked about the depth of a mother's heart. And I want to say this to you. My mother's birthday was yesterday. My mother turned 86. I posted a picture of her on Facebook with her great-granddaughter. And it's interesting because I look at this little lady and oftentimes, she, believe it or not, she knows how to text, and so she texts me regularly. It's interesting. She only texts a couple messages. Am I on your radar? That's what she normally will text, which means you haven't called me in the last 20 minutes. And so call me again, you know, call me again so I know I'm hearing from you. But as I looked at that, I remembered the depth of a mother's love. Even the very last time I was with her, she told me the story of what her love was all about for her son and for her children. She told me about being thrown through a windshield of a car as a little boy, little baby. Her and me, 100 yards down the ditch line, laying in mud because it was a rainy night. And she told me the story of what happened that particular moment that shaped really the rest of her life. That day she realized that if I was to have life, she would have to fight for me. Because her husband, my dad, was more concerned with throwing the moonshine out of the trunk than picking up his son and his wife. And that particular day, when my mom told me that story that happened 60 plus years ago, let me tell you what I heard. I heard a mom whose depth of love was so deep in her heart that she'll never let it go. And what I want you to see is this. When you get to that point, the nurturing mother, part of who you are, becomes so powerful. Remember now, Paul, by the way, Paul is not a mom, is he? I mean, it's not like he's writing perspective that he's birthed a child. He's writing perspective about how God sees things. But not just that. Look on with you, wouldn't it? Because you'll see something. He says something else. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you. When you see this, you see that love is expressed through personal affection. But I want you to see these words because they're only here in the New Testament. Okay? And when you look at them, it's here that he gives this idea of a passion. Watch this. Of a passion that takes your breath away. It's that kind of affection. And let me tell you, 40 years have passed since the first time I ever saw my wife. 40 years. Now, we didn't marry 40 years ago, but I saw her 40 years ago. I can remember it so vividly. It was this time of the year I was sitting in the hallway of my high school. And I'll never forget thinking, and I remembered every word I said, because I was sitting next to a guy who looked at me, and I've told you this story before, many of you, so you've heard it, but I just want to go back to it for one reason. And that is, when I looked at him, I said, who is that girl? When he looked at me and said, it won't happen in a million years, I thought to myself, you don't know what I just saw. And I think about that. Let me tell you something. Sometimes my wife will fall asleep in her chair at night. In fact, lots of nights. I call her chair command center because she's asleep in that chair a lot of times. She's in control of all things. She got the remote in one hand, got her computer in her lap, and she's sound asleep. Just this week, I found her asleep. And I went down, and before I woke her up, I thought to myself, I have loved this girl my whole life. And I am so thankful I can wake her up and help her get to bed. And, you know, and so I was this tender, kind husband. I was doing what I was supposed to do. Next morning, I asked her, I said, we were talking, I said, you remember me waking you up? No. You don't remember me tenderly and kindly saying, Cindy, we have to get up and go to bed? Nope. Well, let me tell you what I remember. I remember this verse that so clearly says, having so fond an affection for you. And let me tell you what you see here. When God's love consumes you, your love can consume others. And one of the things that I love is the fact that the day I married her, I'll never forget standing in the aisle of that church. My parents were divorced. Our lives were in shambles. And I'll never forget standing in the aisle of that church and sitting there and saying, oh, God, make sure my love carries me all the way through because I want my children's children to see a faithful man who loves their mother and grandmother in a way only God could do. And what Paul says here is that's the kind of love that takes your breath away. Now, he says a third thing, because he doesn't say that. Look on if you would be. Follow me as we go through this. Verse 8, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. What does he say here? Watch this. When you begin to sacrifice beyond yourself, it is then that you become a gentle giant. When you go the extra mile to make a difference in someone else's life, when you start going, you know what? I'm not just going to tell you, I'm going to show you what love is all about. And listen carefully. It is the heart of who we are as a fellowship to always go beyond ourselves and sacrifice to help others, to make sure that the message of hope comes to them in a way that is not just saying this is what you need to do, but you need to act on it. You need to act on it in such a way that it's sacrificial. Just a few weeks ago, at our front office, Betty Ford was there, and she was talking and visiting with a young man who'd come in, and he was homeless, and he was looking for direction, and he was going through all kinds of challenges. And I so thank God for our team. It's so compassion, caring for people who walk into our building. But as he was talking, I thought, you know what? That boy needs to eat as much as anything. So I walked up to him, and I said, I want to give you some money. Go eat. Well, you would have thought that his whole world had stopped for a moment. Because what he found was every turn he made, there was nobody with compassion and kindness. Nobody with gentleness. Only everybody wanting to know, how did you get here? And listen carefully. Most people who get in a bad spot, it's not always their fault. Oftentimes, people go through circumstances and situations that are more challenging than you can imagine. I watched it Friday morning at the auto repair place. My car was broke. Air wasn't working. And when I walked in, this lady, her air was doing the same thing. So the guy walked in, and her car is 3 years older than my car, and my car is 8 years old. And she walked into the guy walked in the shop and said, okay, we've got the good news and the bad news. The good news is we can fix it. The bad news is it's going to cost you $1,100. Well, you should have seen her face. I was just sitting there watching. Her face went, whoom. She said, I got to call my husband right now. And I couldn't hear what he was saying, but it couldn't be pretty. Because I'm sure he was saying, that's not even what the car's worth. And ultimately, her experience cost $1,100. And as I was watching, I realized, you know, she didn't get put in that spot by her choice. Her car just broke. And what I want you to see is this. Which, by the way, just so you know, My car had the same problem. It cost $170. So I'm thanking God for his faithfulness in all things. But the reality is, she faced a crisis, and it wasn't her choosing. And what I want you to see is this. Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, you've been bombarded by people. You've been overwhelmed by people. Some people trying to deceive you. Don't let your circumstances define you. Let your conviction define you. And your conviction is God is with you. So one other thing I want you to see here, because you have to learn how to sacrifice beyond yourself. But one other thing, you'll notice verse 9, for you recall, he says. In other words, bring to mind, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Here's what I want you to see. How many moms have got up in the middle of the night because their child needed them? How many moms have woke up 3 or 4 times because their child was hungry? And here's what I want you to see. When you're a gentle giant, You'll serve beyond the difficulties of life, and you'll do it with a joy because God has entrusted you a treasure that you commit yourself to and you make a difference in. What I want you to see today is this. Sometimes you have to sacrifice. Sometimes you have to serve. Sometimes you have to just listen. But what you discover is when you're there, you become an amazing, nurturing, impacting source of gentleness that is a giant in someone's life. So first of all, there's this nurturing mother, but secondly, there's this father. And this father, he uses by way of illustration what happens when someone's faithful. Very quickly, look at verse 10, if you would. Notice what he says, "You're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, you believers." Look at that again. "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So what's Paul do here? Paul's building a family. He says of the mother, she will nurture and prove to be gentle. Of the father, he will prove to be faithful. Now watch this. Think about it for a second. You're sitting in church day, and you hear the pastor saying, first of all, I got to be gentle, but then I got to be faithful. And notice how he uses it, because he illustrates it in some very powerful way. The first thing you see is this. Just like the mother, her calling was born in the depths of her heart. Men who understand their calling will be men who are of character, who lives an example for their children to follow. To be able to see, that's my dad. That's my model. That's who I look at. And if you want to look at what deteriorates someone's capacity to become a gentle giant quicker than anything, show me somebody who missed out on the privilege of having a faithful dad. A dad who would look in their eyes and encourage them and bless them. So he talked about this faithful father, and these are men of character who serve as an example. And you see it there in verse 10, where he said, "We devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly behave this way towards you." In other words, we lived it the right way, we did it the right way, we committed ourselves the right way. But notice he goes on because he brings it by way of application. Look at verse 11 because it's here that he gives this application. He uses three very distinctive words. "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." Now look at those words for a second, because when you look at the word exhorting there, it has to do with coming alongside someone. Then you look at the word encouraging, it has to do with comforting someone. But then when you come to the word imploring, it has to do with taking someone individually and making it personal. All right? So what does he do here? Watch this. As a faithful father, our role in being a gentle giant requires of us that we say to every person, "Join me, bless me, and as you bless me, challenge me." What you want out of a father is somebody who will come beside you. Watch this. Who will come beside you, who will encourage you in your journey, and as you do that, they'll bless you and say, "You can make it happen." I want to tell you what you discover. You find men who will do that, who will join somebody together, who will bless them, who will challenge them, and you'll see men whose lives are transformed. Yesterday, we had the privilege of coming together again as our men. We've had 70 men or so almost every Saturday morning for our Kingdom Man study, and yesterday, our study was on claiming your territory, and one of the contrasts of the study that Tony Evans points out is that in our journey of faith as men, we all have wildernesses, places that are the wilderness moments of our life. And so, I posed the question to all the men to define their wilderness, the moment they had. And it was very intriguing to walk around and listen to different wildernesses. And it's interesting because our wilderness, watch this, he says it's not there to define us, it's there to direct us toward what God has for us. But everybody has to live through one. And what Paul says here to Thessalonians is this: we're always going to exhort you, we're always going to encourage you, we're always going to implore you to keep on keeping on because the gospel's worth it. He does one other thing about dads, and you'll notice it if you would. Verse 12, he says, "So that you would walk in this manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And here's what you see. Ultimately, his goal is to transform. Ultimately, his goal is to transform forever anyone's life. And here's what he recognizes. It is in God that we have the privilege of being able to be transformed. A moment ago, I told you that I wanted to talk about a definition that would help you get a hold of what it is that defines a gentle giant. And what I want you to see is this. A gentle giant is someone, watch this, who recognizes and who has in their own life, they've learned that beyond themselves, there is a world to be transformed, and it always begins at home. You can't miss this. A gentle giant is someone who realizes that there is a world out there and believes that God could use them, and that world is transformed by where it begins at home. And I'm going to tell you, if home is not right, then everything else is out of kilter. And what Paul says here is, that's why he uses a nurturing mom and why he uses a faithful father. But then in verse 13, he brings it together as the amazing family that God has for it. We see this and we're finished. Look, if you would, verse 13. For this reason, in other words, all the things I've just said to you is for this, for you to get, this is the point. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Here's what he said. An amazing family is, first of all, receptive to his word. They let God's word define their world. My wife has two post-it notes in our house. They've been on the refrigerator and in one of our bathrooms for several years. One of them is a verse in Isaiah, and one of them is another verse. And whenever I see that on the refrigerator, it is not decoration. It's declaration. It's not decorating our refrigerator with a yellow post-it note. It is a declaration that my wife heard God say to her regarding our children. And whenever I read it, I look at it every time I open the door. It's been stuck on there for a long time. And it always reminds me that it is her declaration of what it is she believes. She's receptive to God's word. Not only that, though, but you also realize that what he says here is that they were willing to validate the truth, that God's word is the truth. And in validating the truth, God began to work in their family and create in the church of Thessalonica a place where he says these words to them, we don't have to say anything about your faith. It's evident. But he validated it by them believing the truth. Then finally, an amazing family. First of all, amazing family comes to a place where they receive God's word. Secondly, they validate what the truth is. But the third thing they come to an awareness that it has a guaranteed performance. Guaranteed. Look at that very last part of verse 13, which also performs its work in you who believe. Guaranteed. I don't know if you've ever had a warranty, but the warranty is only good as the small print. Perhaps you have had that. Maybe you had a tire that had road hazard warranty, but in the small print, you're just like me. It had road hazard, but it didn't include certain things. It's why a couple weeks ago I bought a $300 tire that I illustrated with you about and told you about in church. The warranty, watch this, was limited to parameters that basically could cover very little. But here's what's amazing about this book. This book has the parameters of your very soul and of your very heart. And it's inside of this book that we find the promises that allow each one of us to become gentle giants. And so today, I want to ask you very clearly, would you be willing to walk as a giant? Because somebody is watching you. And they'll either see you as a gentle giant or a judge who misses your calling. Be a gentle giant and live out your faith. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for how good you are to us. You bring us into your house. You speak to our lives. You direct our steps. You help us know that in our gentleness, our kindness, and our compassion, people see us. And I pray in a special way, Lord, that this moment, if there's somebody here who just wants to know that there is a God who has a care for them, may they realize this is a place where they can find the God of all compassion and kindness. I pray you bless as we respond. Speak to hearts, speak to lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.